Psalm 72. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, my name is Ryan. I get to serve alongside Brian. We didn't do that on purpose. We didn't like change our names once we started working together. We've been friends for a long time, but we get to serve as pastors together and elders with our other four lay elders who do an incredible job supporting us. I'm gonna look at something outside of Psalm 72 first. So if you look at the very end of Psalm 72, verse 20, it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." And then, maybe, right after that in your Bible, it'll say book 3. All right, does anybody not have book 3? We should see book 3. If you don't, that's totally fine. Your Bible's still true. But the Psalms, 150 chapters within the Psalms, are broken up into 5 portions, right? They're not actually not broken up. I shouldn't use that word. They are unified in 5 portions. And the authors call them, the Holy Spirit calls it book 1, book 2, and so on. Psalm 43 through 72 consists of book 2. Now, in book 2, there, just like all the books of the Psalms, there is a unifying message among them, right? So Psalm 1 and 2 is our introduction, and it kind of lays the groundwork for all 5 books. But then book 1 has a message, book 2 has a message, book 3 has a message. Book 2's message is to encourage the people of God to hope in the coming kingdom. Hope in the coming kingdom. What better message to have than hope in the coming kingdom in an election year? Because our hope isn't in a coming president. You've heard this, right? I know you've heard this from me, from Brian, from your aunts and uncles, I'm sure. Our hope is not in the new regime. It's in the regime, the rule and reign that's already in the heavens, right? And so we wait for it to come. The king has come. We wait for his kingdom. Yes. So book 2, Hope in the Coming Kingdom, that hope was a little bit different for Israel. Remember, the Psalms were written as the songbook, the hymn book of Israel. It was a little bit different of a hope than it is for us now because we have the king. They were waiting for the king. And so book 2 is clinging on to this promise from 2 Samuel 7. The promise that God gave to David, "Hey, I'm going to put a king on your throne forever. And it's going to be a glorious and good kingdom." And then Solomon messes up, and then Rehoboam messes up, and then all the other kings with really hard to pronounce names mess up constantly. The refrain that you hear after 2 Samuel 7, so-and-so became king and they did what was evil in sight of the Lord. There's a few that started out great, right? Josiah, Hezekiah, some of these kings started out really good. The end of their lives didn't end very well. Like, one of them actually invited Babylon to come in and, "Hey, just, yeah, sure, take a look at all this stuff you're going to steal later." So their hope was found to be not in the kings of men. And so they just kept waiting and waiting and waiting. And that is the theme, the repetitive theme of the Old Testament: waiting for the one who was promised hope in the coming kingdom from book 2. And so here's a little bit of what we've learned. I'm going to just run through a bulleted list of some of the maybe one-liners that we have learned from book 2. The Christian life, whatever we want to call that, the Christian life isn't enough. Being a Christian, calling yourself a Christian, acting like a Christian isn't enough. The good news of Jesus is that he's already proved everything. The Christian life isn't enough. The good news is that Jesus already proved everything. Our Father in heaven is emotionally stable enough to handle our feelings. Sometimes I doubt that because I feel deeply. but he is emotionally stable enough to handle our feelings. We don't have to hide. The glory of God evaporates the fear of man. That's a good one. Fear creeps in when we encounter things we cannot control. One of my favorites, if you remember my friend Jordan, God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. Relationship with Jesus is the outcome of your prayers. God demonstrates his grace through his people. That's another Jordan one. Jordan ended up in here twice. Your emotions can point to the truth, but they are not the truth. Jesus is the ruler our souls long for. Jesus is God's forever king. God loves us not because we're useful. He loves us because we are his. And spoiler alert, today's one-liner. The king has come. His kingdom is coming. The king has come, and his kingdom is coming. Thank you, Curtis, for reading all of Psalm 72. It's only 20 verses, but I think they crammed like 3 or 4 verses into one verse, like 15 and 16 are long. So it felt a little bit longer than 20. Now, you might notice right next to the number 72, it says, of Solomon, who was David's son. Right, so we're still in book 2, the prayers of King David, the songs of King David. And Solomon writes the final one. You think about that for a second. Psalm 71, the Psalms aren't chronologically ordered. There's an intentional order to them. But at the end of book 2, in the final songs of David, we have a psalm about David's death, and then a psalm from Solomon, his son, about praying for a good king. The relationship there is that Solomon writes a prayer to God asking him to make him a good king. Like, God, could I please, would you through me fulfill this 2 Samuel 7 promise? They didn't call it 2 Samuel 7, but the Davidic covenant promise. Solomon is begging God, please make me a good king and make my sons good kings. And then Solomon gives this song to Israel as a way to say, pray for me and please keep praying for me and pray for my sons. It's almost like he knew, right? Solomon asked for wisdom. It's almost like he knew, like, this is not going to end well. Pray for me. So Psalm 72 is this prayer of longing for a good king and his kingdom. Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that the end of book 2 is like the epitome of the message of book 2, hope in the coming kingdom. One of my favorite books that I've read so far is called Dynamics of a Spiritual Life by Richard Lovelace. And he's got a quote in here, and he's used it a few times because it's just so good. In his commentary on 2 Samuel 7, and then like the fallout that happens in the kingship afterwards, he says, in the hearts of people, there's a groping, inarticulate conviction that if the right ruler would only come along, the world would be healed of all of its wounds. Creation is headless and desperately searching for its head. Creation is headless and desperately searching for its head. And so just reflect on this morning, how can we long for the right ruler to come along? How is it that we right now long for this? Right? We just voted. I'll get to that in a second. Don't get ahead. I think our government could use some help, right? America is desperately searching for its head. If you're a Cowboys fan, you're probably longing for a new leader there. We need a new head coach, maybe a new quarterback, maybe a new owner. I don't make many Cowboys jokes because I could just like keep going. But also it's embarrassing. So this creation is desperately searching for its head. Is the well that Psalm 72 is written from? And so we see in verse 2 this prayer for justice. That the poor and the needy, you can see it in our culture, in 2024 San Angelo, the poor and the needy get taken advantage of, right? Hey, do you need money? I'm going to hide these interest rates from you, and I'm going to give you some money because you need help and I'm here to help, right? Not everyone's like that. Not all these businesses are like that. But who are the people that get preyed on the most with scam calls? The elderly, like the people on the margins. It's a prayer for justice. It's a prayer in verse 3 for prosperity for the people. Who doesn't want a strong and stable economy? Right? That usually is indicative of a good leader. A strong and stable economy. Look at verse 16 in Psalm 72. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. The government can't control, unless you're a conspiracy theorist, can't control the climate. So this area goes through droughts. And what they're praying for is that God would, through the kingship of his chosen king, even bless the land. We also see international favor as a part of this prayer in Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. May you have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May even the desert tribes bow down before him. The nomads, the people who don't have a king, may they bow before him. His enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish, which was a far off place, you probably know the word Tarshish, from Jonah. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. Sailors were hardcore even back then. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. All the kings, listen. May all the kings fall down before him. I've got to come back to verse 11. But just for a second, consider the Kim Jong-uns and ills and whatever Kim Jong we're on now, and Putin and Xi and China, all of these like bad dudes that we think about, like they're going to start nuking people. Imagine if we prayed for them to bow at the feet of Jesus. They're too prideful to do that. They are far too arrogant, and they are far too foolish and far too wicked to do such a thing. But we ought to be praying that all the kings and leaders and presidents of all the nations would bow before Jesus. What Psalm 72 verses 8 through 11 are praying for is international favor. It's not that Solomon and his sons would have a good cabinet, right? That their foreign affairs organization would be tip-top. It's praying for peace and unity with people that typically want to attack them. International favor. And what this is, what this prayer is, I'm going to distill the longing of Psalm 72 from Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses brings the people of God out of Egypt, out of slavery. And as they're in the wilderness, sitting outside of the promised land because they were so hard-hearted and disobedient, and even Moses was hard-hearted and disobedient to God. They're sitting outside, and Deuteronomy is basically a collection of Moses' final sermons before he died on the border of the promised land. And he says, hey, one day, Deuteronomy 18:15, one day, God will raise up from among you a prophet like me, one who will deliver you from slavery, one who will lead you in righteousness and justice. And then, like we said before, time and time again, you can trace through the Bible this longing for a good king because Israel doesn't get one. From Deuteronomy 18:15, even before then, but from this point, they are praying that God's good, anointed king who would come and save their people, that he would come, and they just keep waiting for hundreds of years. Creation is headless and desperately searching for its head. Now, my hope is that this would remind you of another part of Scripture. Maybe somewhere in the realm of Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Another prayer for the coming of a king and his kingdom. Another prayer that the hungry would be fed, that justice would reign, and that God would protect his people from evil. This is the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples say, Jesus, we see you praying all the time. Will you teach us how to pray? He's like, well, don't do it for a show. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, as we also have forgiven our debtors and those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It is fine and easy, like as simple as I just read it, it's fine to say the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but it's a little more challenging for us to pray the Lord's Prayer with that Psalm 72 longing that's in it. Now, you're probably not going to find in your cross-references in either Matthew 6 a cross-reference to Psalm 72. You're probably not going to find in Psalm 72 a cross-reference to Matthew 6. So I'm not saying here's some secret knowledge. These two are connected. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the whole Bible carries a theme of longing for a good king to finally come. And then when he finally comes, what does he say? Hey, pray that this kingdom would come. Pray that my kingdom would be in your life. And then it would bear fruit around you. And that my kingdom would sprout up among you. And that goodness and mercy would follow you everywhere you go all the days of your life. Creation is headless, and we found our head. It's difficult for us. I've kind of already alluded to it. It's difficult for us to pray the Lord's Prayer with this Psalm 72 longing, this biblical longing, because we vote for our leaders. So we think we voted for Jesus. You don't have to vote for Jesus. He's king, period. It's just whether or not you accept it. So don't start thinking, Jesus, I vote for you, and you are the king of my life, and now I'm just going to keep going on because I voted for Jesus, and everything's fine, and I'm just going to go on my way. No. That we don't understand what it means to live within a kingdom. The king, the identity of the king, is now projected onto the citizens of the kingdom. Not only is it projected onto so that you would be an image bearer, but it is put within you that it would transform you, not on the outside first, but on the inside, that your soul would be healed, and that justice and prosperity would not be something we long for merely physically, but in our souls and in our spirits, and that we would see the kingdom of heaven come in us. So it's not impossible for us to learn to pray the Lord's Prayer in the way that it was written and in the way that Psalm 72 is written. It's not impossible. It's difficult. So you got to learn it. You have to commit yourself to learn to long for the good king and learn to long for his kingdom. Because your flesh, Galatians 5, your flesh is set against you. And it is set against the king, and it is set against the kingdom. When I say your flesh, I mean everything that is in you by nature that pushes you towards fulfilling your own desires. This is why the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That means, would your name be special on the lips of all the people? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This, the first half of the Lord's Prayer is a humble submission to God. Psalm 72, Israel prayed for God to make their king good. And the Lord's Prayer, it's the same, but it's different, right? It's praying for the good king. It's praying for his kingdom to come. But really, we're not asking God to make Jesus good. We're asking Jesus to just be who he always is, to be who he already is. There are times, less often, I hope, where my wife has to very lovingly and gently, and she is really good at this, remind me, "Hey, I think your kids just need you to be dad right now. I think your kids just need you to be a compassionate father. I think they need you to play with them." I have to be reminded to be who I am. Jesus isn't like that. He is always good. And his kingdom is always good. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what we're praying for, we say, "Our Father in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven." Heaven is not far away. We are not asking God to travel from heaven to earth. We're not asking him to send a SpaceX rocket to earth from heaven with resources for us to build his kingdom here. That's not what we're asking for. Heaven is here. It is the unseen parts of all of creation. I've said this before, and I think it freaks some of us out. Heaven is more real than earth. And it's more true. Have you anybody ever seen an illusionist? Like in real life, not just on America's Got Talent or whatever. Like in real life, people will do things and you're like, how? I have a friend who's an illusionist, and he's told me a few of his tricks. And I'm like, man, that now that I know that, I should be able to figure this trick out, and still, I can't figure it out. We can be so easily deceived. If you want another 50 minutes of how heaven is more real than earth, talk to me later. Like, let's set up a lunch. What we're praying for when we pray the Lord's Prayer is that the boundary between heaven and earth becomes so thin that we can see the kingdom of God with us, in us, in one another. That we see the glory of God not just in the preaching of the gospel, not just in the electronic cross that's lit up on the wall, but that we would see the hungry fed and say, man, this is our Father in heaven giving today our daily bread. That we would see the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized looked after and cared for, and that we would not say, well, that's because welfare is working finally. But that we would say, our Father in heaven gives good gifts to his people and fills the hungry with good things. What we are praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer is that the fullness of God's presence and reign and rule would be in us and flow out of us. We're asking Jesus to just be the head that creation is desperately looking for. And he is. He is who we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He is the good king that Solomon probably in some way knew he was praying for in Psalm 72. He is the good king that Israel prayed for hundreds of years. But there's always a but, right? There's always another shoe. We still have to wait. We say this a lot here because waiting is so hard. And a lot of times we wonder, I shouldn't have to wait. What is taking so long? But the Christian life is a life of waiting. It's a life of waiting for the sorrow to pass. It's a life of waiting for the abundance to come. It's a life of waiting for healing. It's a life of waiting for just people to figure it out. It's a life of waiting for Jesus to just bust through the sky, right? Like we just sang, that the clouds would finally be rolled back. It's a life of waiting. So don't get discouraged when you wait and you feel that just like dragging you down from the inside. It's a life of waiting. That's what you said yes to when you said yes to Jesus. I was at a, like I said this earlier this morning, I was at a funeral yesterday with many of you. Guys, death still stings. Suffering is still real. Kids still get trafficked. Cancer still grows. But also at that funeral, I heard not a single syllable about the coming of our next president. Or any earthly longing. I heard 2 hours of Jesus as King. Amen. At a funeral. Yes. And there was sobbing and rejoicing. You may not know, today has a special day in the church calendar. It's a relatively new day. In the late 20s, when there are many denominations saw this rise of secularism, this atheism culture rising up in the West especially. And so they decided, you know what, we're gonna adopt a new observance on the Sunday before Advent. So Advent starts next Sunday. Guys, next Sunday is December 1st. I just weaned my kids off of Valentine's candy. And it's already December 1st. That's how it feels. Today, in the church calendar, we did not make this happen. Christ the King Sunday. That's pretty cool. So, our friend who we celebrated yesterday and said goodbye to is Christ the King every day. Like, that's her reality right now. We get to just say today, in the face of the evil one tempting and trying to drag us off of the difficult and narrow path, nah, today and forevermore is Christ the King Sunday. And so, hope for the coming kingdom. That's what I want you to know from Psalm 72, Psalms book 2. Hope for the coming kingdom. Keep your eyes on heaven, okay? It is more real. You're going to be lied to. You already are lied to. And I'm not like saying wear your tinfoil hats. Do that if you want. I don't care. You'll still be my friend. But I'm saying Satan, sin, and flesh lie to you. The only truth that we have is the Word of God written in the Word of God risen. Yep. The King has come. The kingdom is coming. Keep your eyes on heaven. Yes. Part of us doing that is sharing in communion. When we share communion, we proclaim faith in Christ to forgive us of our sins and to save us. Right? We're remembering this. We're proclaiming Christ to be our King, our good and forever King, and we're sharing the meal of the kingdom. This is the kingdom of heaven meal. It's a feast. So I actually want us to recite the Lord's Prayer together here in just a minute. I'm going to throw you guys a curveball. Can we do something? Can we sing that last part of it as well? The clouds roll back and Christ descends. Because I want fresh on your mind when we say the Lord's Prayer and take the Lord's Supper, I want fresh on your mind the object of heaven. And as you take, confess that I am desperately searching for my head. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Remember when we exit to get communion, we're all going to kind of go this way. And then when you get the elements, come back around. There's a row in the back and then a row in the front. The bread, by the way, is always gluten-free. If your faith is in Christ this morning, please participate in both of these, the reading of the Lord's Prayer and the taking of the elements. If your faith is not in Christ, why wait? The King's coming back. Why waste a day, a minute, a breath not following him? Yeah, that's the most dangerous thing you could do. So I'm going to step aside. We're going to sing. I'm going to come back up. The Lord's Prayer is going to be above me, and I'm going to read it with us. I'm going to lead it, and we're all just going to read it together, and then we'll take communion. Okay?